Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It is good to be back today. One of the things that I am amazed at, and one of the things that I think the Lord works in us, is that the more time that we spend with Him and with our church family, the more that we miss it when we're not here. There's a difference in being in church and being with your church family. And though I had a great time this morning with my family, I missed my church family this morning. And so I'm glad to be back and glad to be preaching. Philippians chapter 1. This month is one of those months that I think it is. There's a renewed emphasis on this, and I think it's helpful. I think that the convention has done a good job putting it in calendars, putting it on social media. I think it is helpful, and that is Pastor Appreciation Month. I think it is helpful because I know the pastors in my life that I appreciated. And I know what they did for me. And I know the pastors that are connected to me, that aren't my pastors, but maybe are pastoring my family. And I think about the great burden that they have. I think about the author of Hebrews when he says that we should honor those above us because in the day of judgment they will stand and answer with how they pastored our souls. I think about how Paul mentions, let those who labor above you, among you, give them a double portion, honor them. And that's one thing that I am confident that Midway does well, is that you appreciate me. And you make known that you appreciate me. And you have done it time and time again, and not just me, but you have made known how much you appreciate my family. And you have made known through not only your words, but your actions, how much you love us and care for us. And that is not to be taken lightly. I think that is something that you ought to be commended for. And it's something that I think that you do well, and I want to continue to express my gratitude for that. But there's something about Pastor Appreciation Month that I think I wanted to kind of twist it a little bit. Tonight, I wanted to not just talk about Pastor Appreciation Month, but I wanted to entitle my sermon, Pastor's Appreciation. Pastor's Appreciation. Now that is, because I don't have a sign up here so you can read it, so just to kind of make that clear, that is with an apostrophe S. The Pastor's Appreciation. Tonight I wanted to, from Philippians, I wanted to express to you, the church, some of the things that I am grateful for. Some of the things that I appreciate about you and about the church in general. I want it to turn it on its head a little bit and let you know some of the things that I'm thankful for about who you are and about how you minister to me and my family. And I borrowed, you know, they say that good artists borrow, great artists steal. And so tonight I borrowed from Paul, Paul's appreciation for the church of Philippians, because I find in Philippians chapter 1 so much of what I'm thankful for in you. So tonight, let's begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. We read, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And that is, as it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I have five things tonight that I wanted to express to you that I am grateful for about this church in general. Five things. The first thing that I am grateful for about Midway Baptist Church is I am grateful for the joy you bring me. Paul writes to the Philippian church, the church that he started. You remember the story of the Philippian church? Began with the Philippian jailer, with Paul and Silas locked up singing praises. God brings the earthquake. The Philippian jailer takes his sword to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. The jailer responds, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, both you and your household. And the church of Philippians was started. The church at Philippi was started. And from there, Paul ministered to the church at Philippi, and he loved the church at Philippi. And as he's writing to them in Philippians, you can see, you can hear, you can taste Paul's love for this church in this entire letter, straight from the first lines of it, where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In all my remembrance of you. In other words, Paul is saying, there's not one time that I remember you, and I don't thank God for the effect that you had on my life. I don't thank God for the impact that you had on my life. It's a joy to pastor Midway Baptist Church. And it's a joy because there is joy when I see you growing in the Lord. I thank my God when I remember you. And I remember just 5 years ago, and I remember the way many of us have grown in 5 years. And it's a joy. There's a joy that comes from that, making my prayer with joy. And every prayer of mine, all my prayers are now joyful prayers because I think about you when I pray. And I am grateful for you, for the growth that I see in your life, for the love of Jesus that I see in your life. I would like to say that most of us in here love Jesus more today than we did 5 years ago. And my prayer is that in five more years, we will all love Jesus more then than we do now. And for some of us, that love for Jesus, that love for Jesus is seen clearer day by day because we're walking with him. We're reading his word. And I get to observe that. It's a joy to watch children grow up. It's a joy to watch my children grow up. It's a joy to watch your grandchildren grow up. And I think about the milestones, right? I remember when Knox first started walking. It was when I was still working on my master's through seminary, and I was gone Mondays. I left before the sun got up. I got home after the sun got down, and I really missed Mondays with Knox. And I knew, I kept telling Jordan, he's going to walk on a Monday. He's going to walk on a Monday. And I got home one Monday night, and he was already in bed, and Jordan looked at me, and she said, I've got good news and bad news. And I said, what? And she said, he walked. And she showed me the picture, and I thought, I should have skipped class. I should have skipped class until he walked. Every class, I should have skipped them because I missed that moment. She had it on video for me, and it was such a joy to watch my son take his first steps. And it's been a continued joy to see him continue to grow. Just this month, you know what he did for the first time? He made his first basketball goal. He made his first basketball goal in the big hoop outside. Now, yes, I dropped it down as low as it can, but he made it in the big hoop. And you know what I thought? I'm going to remember this moment when he makes that game-winning three for the University of Tennessee in the Final Four. I'm going to think about this moment. I'm going to share it with everybody. This is his first one, right? It's a joy to watch our children grow up. And let me tell you, it's a joy to watch you as believers in Jesus, as children of our Father, to grow up in the Lord. It's a joy. And Paul says it's a joy when I think about you, the Philippian church. And it's not only just a joy in your growth, but it's a joy in our friendship. It's a joy in our friendship. When Paul thought of the Philippian church, he didn't think of the church as a whole. He thought of people like Epaphroditus, his friend, who the church sent to him to help him in his imprisonments. He thought of those people. He thought of the jailer and his family. He thought of Lydia. He thought of the slave girl, these people that he had come not just to love as pastor and congregant, but as people he grew to love as friends. And when I think about Midway Baptist Church, I think about your friendship with me. There's no reason in our world today that a 27-year-old guy from Tennessee, West Tennessee, that some of his best friends would be people from Newton, Mississippi, Newton County, Mississippi. That doesn't make sense in our world today. Where would we have met? Where would we have, what do we have chiefly in common? We weren't raised in the same area. We don't have the same interest. And yet, through the Spirit of God and through the blood of Jesus, he brought us together as a family, and not just as a family, but as friends. And when I think about that friendship that I have with you as a church, my heart is filled with joy. I'm grateful for the joy that you bring me. The second thing that I'm grateful for on this Pastor's Appreciation Month is I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel. I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel. This is what Paul prays. He tells them, he says, "I always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because," why do I have joy when I think about you? "Because," in verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." I'm grateful, Paul says, that you are partnering with me to take the gospel to the nations. I'm grateful that you have seen the beauty and the worth of the gospel, that you have seen the beauty and the worth of Christ, and so you have partnered with me. You have come together with me to proclaim this great gospel to our city and to our neighbors and to our friends and to our families. It's great. It's great that we are family. It's great that we have friendships. But those things can be found in other aspects of our world today. You can find those in hunting clubs. You can find them in country clubs. You can find them at the PTO meeting. You can find them in all these other places. You can find them in sports teams. You can find them everywhere else. But what binds us together is not just a loose friendship. What binds us together is that you and I believe that the gospel is the hope of all civilization, that mankind is doomed to hell without the hope of the gospel. And you and I believe that the gospel changes lives. You and I believe that when Jesus came to earth, put on human flesh, and died a substitutionary debt for you and I, and when God raised him from the dead, we believe that that changed everything, because it changed everything in our life. And so you and I have agreed, but because that gospel changed us, and because that gospel has the power to change the world and has the power to change our community, we agreed to come together for one effort: to share the gospel with our friends and our family, to share them with this community, to share the gospel even to the ends of the earth. I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel, that we come together keeping the main thing the main thing. We're not coming together just to hear good singing. Certainly when we come together, we hear good singing. We don't come together just to eat good food. When we eat good food, but that's not the reason we come together, right? That's not the main reason. We don't come together just to see one another. It's great to see you. It's great to be back with you today. That's not the reason why I came here. That's the primary reason I came here. The primary reason that you and I come to church is because we believe in the gospel. And we believe that the word of the Lord is fresh for us today. And we believe that hearing his gospel and living his gospel is powerful. And we believe that message is so worth it that we're going to gather together with the purpose of taking it to the ends of the earth. I'm thankful. I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel. The third thing that I'm grateful for is I'm grateful for the promise of our shared sanctification. I'm grateful for the promise of our shared sanctification. Philippians 1:6, a familiar verse maybe for many of you. Paul says, "I am sure of this. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul has just said that we are partners with each other in the gospel ministry. And what he says is that in order to become a partner in the gospel ministry, you have to have been changed by the gospel. But as you and I know, the minute that we first believe, we did not become angels. We did not become perfect. God didn't take us right off to heaven. No, there's a process of growth that takes place. And we call that sanctification, right? The process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And here's what Paul says. I am confident. You know, I'm confident in a lot of things. There's a lot of things I'm not confident in. I'm not confident in football games anymore. I'm not confident. I'm not confident in elections. I'm not confident in anything in our world today that I should be confident in. Because I know crazy things happen. And anything can happen, right? But Paul says, I'm confident in this. I'm confident that the work that Jesus began in you, he will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if God saved you, he will sanctify you. He will glorify you. The warts that you have right now, the sins that you struggle with now, those things that weigh us down, those things that pull at our hearts and cause us to stumble and to fight amongst one another, they will not always be. No, Jesus will sanctify us. I mentioned to you, the first thing that I'm grateful for is the joy that you bring me. And yet, we all know that as much joy as we get from this church, we also receive sorrow. Shared sorrow. Sometimes I think, you know what? People who work in banks don't have to go to a lot of funerals. They don't have to be at a lot of funerals. In fact, if you want to, you can work at a bank or you can work anywhere else. And you can see the people that you have to work with, and then you can go home and not see anybody else again until you got to go back to work. And yet part of what it means to be in a church is that we open ourselves up to sorrow. To the shared human experience. We open ourselves up to the pain that often comes with family. And sometimes that sorrow is inevitable. Sometimes that sorrow is out of our control. Sometimes that sorrow is funerals. Sometimes that sorrow is sickness. Sometimes that sorrow is cancer. But sometimes that sorrow is sin. You can't get your feelings hurt at church if you never come to church. Let me tell y'all that secret. You stay at home, and you won't get your feelings hurt at church. But let me tell you something else. You stay at home, and you won't receive the joy that there is in the community of believers. Yes, there is sorrow, but here's the promise with sorrow. It won't last always. It won't always be. Jesus has promised us with confidence we can proclaim that the work that he began in us, that good work of sanctification, that good work of salvation, he will bring it to completion. Have you ever had a big task to do? A big project, and you looked at it and you thought, how in the world am I going to accomplish this project? There's so much to do. And yet Jesus looks at all of us, projects. All of us are fixer-uppers. And yet Jesus promises every one of us, your darkest sin will be erased, blotted out, and you will be made holy. And so when I look at you as your pastor, and as the pastor, my job is to look at your sins, to see the areas that I know you fall short. I see those because I'm your pastor. And many of you, you open yourself up to that, and I'm grateful for that. And that can be discouraging to say, why does this person still struggle with this? I've preached on it once at least. And why are they still struggling with it? It's easy to get sorrowful, to get discouraged. And yet Paul promises us that not only will your sins be taken care of, and not only will your sanctification be certain, but guess what? So will mine. That my sins won't always be. That God will sanctify me as well. And so yes, right now I am imperfect and I fail and I sin and I struggle. But one day, in the day of Jesus Christ, I will be made whole. I'm grateful for our promised shared sanctification. Fourth, I'm grateful for the grace and the affection of Christ that allows me to minister to you. The grace and affection of Christ that allows me to minister to you. I'm grateful for it. Paul continues on. He says in verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." What Paul says is he says, it's right for me to love you as I love you because we share grace. Something binds us together. The undeserved merit of God binds us together. That God has opened the floodgates of heaven and poured out grace upon us. That's what binds us together. And because of that, we're able to love one another. We're able to give grace. We're able to give a portion of the grace given to us. And that allows us to love one another. We know people that are graceless, that seem like they have no grace to give. And as soon as you mess up, they're done. And yet this should not mark the characteristics of church people. Because we have been given grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and so we can share it with one another. And the fact that we are able to share it with one another, that makes ministry possible. But he continues on. He says in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearned for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment." What does he say? He says, there's the affection of Christ that I yearn for you with. How are we able to love one another? We're able to love one another because, as we just sang, because Jesus first loved us. That's how we're able to love God in the first place. And if we are able to love God, then we are able to love one another. We love one another through the affection of Jesus, through the grace of Jesus. And I am grateful for that grace because I need that grace. I need the love of Jesus. I can't love you on my own. And you can't love me on your own. We must have the love of Jesus. And yet he supplies it in abundance. I'm grateful for the grace and affection of Christ Jesus. Last but not least, I'm grateful that there is still work to be done. I'm grateful that there's still work to be done. I love the fact that that I'm not paid for the job, right? Sometimes you get a job and the job is a set amount, right? You get paid $150 to go cut that yard or whatever else. And you know what? It doesn't matter if it takes you a day. It doesn't matter if it takes you 2 weeks. It doesn't matter if it takes you a year. The price is the same. Yeah, there's sometimes you get paid hourly. You know what that means? That means if you just take your time, you get paid more, right? Is that how it works? Maybe not. But I'm grateful that there's always work to be done in the church. There's always work to be done. There's never going to come a day that you and I walk into the church and we say, "Woo! We did it, guys. We're done." No. Instead, what does Paul say? Paul is praying to a church that he loves, a church that he has seen much fruit from, and he prays to them. He says, "It is my prayer for you that your love may abound more and more." Your love is abounding, but I pray it abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment. There is still work to be done, even in the room tonight when we have the ones who come on Sunday night. That's the crowd, right? Those are the crowd that are involved. They're there on Sunday night. And even the Sunday night crowd could love God more. And even the Sunday night crowd at Midway Baptist Church could love one another more. And so there is work to be done. And so Paul prays, "I pray that your love would abound more and more." But it's not just that he prays that the love would abound more and more. He also prays that they would have knowledge and all discernment, knowledge and wisdom. There's work to be done, not only in our love for Jesus and our love for one another, but there's work to be done in our knowledge of Christ that leads to righteousness. We don't know all that there is to know. I said earlier tonight in our young adult class that the idea, the mindset, the heart that says, I know Jesus enough, and I've got enough of Jesus, so I'm good, that cannot mark a healthy Christian. No, all of us, regardless of how young you are, how old you are, our heart ought to be, Lord, help me to know you more. Help me to know your word more. Help me to increase in knowledge and all discernment, all wisdom, so that for the purpose of what? Just so we can have knowledge? Just so we can win Bible trivia night? No. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There is still work to be done because there is still knowledge of Christ that leads to holiness to be accomplished in my life and in your life. We learn when we come together. We not only learn how to love God, but we learn who He is. And there is much more knowledge to be learned. The knowledge of God is a vast, deep ocean that can never, never be spanned in our lifetime. And yet we are commanded, get all you can. No one is in heaven today saying, I wish I hadn't spent as much time loving God. I wish I hadn't spent as much time knowing God and studying His Word. I wish I'd never done all that. I wish I'd just done just enough to get by. No one says that. There is still work to be done. And last but not least, Paul says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to, or for the purpose, of the glory and praise of God. So, what Paul is saying here is that his heart is that the people would love God, would increase in all knowledge and wisdom so that they would be pure and blameless, because that would lead to them being filled with the fruit of righteousness that brings God praise and glory. That's the ultimate goal. Glory and praise to give to God. How much glory and praise does God deserve? Can we put a number on it? Can we say that God only deserves this amount of praise? Not this amount, just this amount. Just a little bit of praise. And so as soon as we hit that, we're going to cut them off. God, you've had enough glory and praise? No. God deserves every ounce of glory and praise you and I can give Him. And how do we do that? How do we give Him glory and praise? By being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness. Not the fruit of sin. Not the fruit of self, but the fruit of righteousness. Paul is going to say later on in Philippians, he's going to say, not that I have reached this goal, but I press on and I work because Christ works in me. I press on toward the goal and I strive and I work because Christ is working and striving in me. Nobody in here has made it, because we are still living and our hearts are still beating. And if it were not for the grace of God, anyone in this room could fall into the pit of hell tomorrow, regardless of what you have done for Jesus in the past. But the grace of God holds us, and it pushes us forward. And it says there is more work to be done. And for that, I am grateful. I am grateful because this means that if there is more glory and praise to give to Jesus out there, that we can be a part of it. That we don't have to close the door. That we don't have to cancel services and say, you know what? We did our best as a church and there's nothing else to do. No, we have a bright future. And today, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you. And I'm grateful for our God who gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace and calls us to bring His name glory in everything that we think and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this evening, Lord, that you would help us to have thankful hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to appreciate all that you have done for us, and that you would use our church for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.